About a year and a couple weeks ago, our family was over visiting Brittany in London, and she had arranged for us to go to Westminster Cathedral, Westminster Abbey, for one of their song and scripture celebrations. And we went because otherwise you'd have to pay, you know, 13 or 17 bucks to go there. So they have people lined up to make sure you don't stop and look at the stuff because they want you to come back and pay. But one of the things that was kind of interesting was it was a very traditional kind of service. And they had the, you know, little boy choir with high voices. And they had scripture readings. And they, the thing that was kind of funny is they'd have an old guy who was probably, you know, somewhere up in the hierarchy being led up to the podium by a younger guy. And one of the guys had a candle, one had a cross, one had a sword. You know, so there must be some symbolism behind all these. One time in England, you kind of, it was out, you know, reading the scriptures in public was outlawed, so probably that harkens back to that. Another time, singing Christmas hymns was outlawed back in the 1650s, that you weren't allowed to sing Christmas hymns. And actually, in Boston, there was a group of Puritans that basically got Christmas celebration outlawed. You could be fined 5 shillings if you were caught celebrating Christmas, so, you know, things changed. So anyway, the guy would get up there, and they can be bad at the guy, let him up, and then they'd read the scripture, and wouldn't make any comment on it, and then they'd walk back, and they'd sing songs, and I guess we're supposed to just really appreciate the, you know, the architecture, the music, which was absolutely beautiful. And I remembered that there's this thing called Festival of Lessons and Carols, and so last year, I came back, I kind of looked it up, and we put together this. It's called the Ceremony or Festival of Lessons and Carols. The lessons are scripture readings, the carols are the songs. The way this came about was back 130 years ago, a guy who eventually became the Archbishop of Canterbury kind of observed that all his town folk would, you know, basically be in the bars on Christmas Eve, or the pubs, I guess they call them that, and would just be totally drunk and not be able to show up for church on Sunday. So he said, we'll give them an alternative celebration. And he put this thing together, and it's been changed a little bit through the years. But if you go into King's College, they've got the whole ceremony, and it's 9 lessons, and in between the lessons, you've got a carol, a hymn, and sometimes a, you know, chorus in between the two. So it's a long, drawn-out thing, keeps you out of the bars, but you'll have plenty of time to get to the bars, you know, later today, if you are so inclined. This is going to take us less than an hour. So we modded the hymns that they sung, or the carols that they sung, and we cut down this stuff. And we have a handout, I'm going to pass it around, that has the scripture. So I'm not going to read all the scripture, I'll just reference a couple things to it. The original ceremony started out with one of the young choristers, and these guys are like 11, 12, or younger, singing Once in David's Royal City a cappella, just like solo work. To start the whole thing off. So he's in this cathedral full of people, and these young kids got to get up and sing. And to make it easy on him, they wouldn't tell the chorister which one it was going to do it just before he had to get up there. So they were all prepared, and then they wouldn't have more time for nerves. And we're not going to start with that. First of all, we're a little short on little chorus boys, and none of them even have can actually get that range. So, we're going to do a song called Hark the Herald Angels Sing as our kickoff. I guess kickoff's really not appropriate when you're talking about something that was done over 100 years ago, but yeah, that's kind of what we'll start with. And this is a song that had interesting history. I kind of looked up some of the history on these things for your entertainment. And the words are by a guy who founded Methodism, Charles Wesley, Charles and John Wesley. He wrote the words, and he originally wanted it to be really somber, you know, slow and somber, because that's the kind of guy he was. And about 100 years later, somebody married the words to the music by a guy most of you have heard of called Felix Mendelssohn. Now, Felix Mendelssohn was a Messianic Jew, which means he was raised Jewish, he eventually accepted Jesus as his Messiah. And he wrote both religious and secular music. He wrote this tune for the 400th anniversary of the founding of the Gutenberg Movable Type Press. And He specifically said, this is a secular tomb, do not use it for religious purposes. Use my other stuff for religious purposes. So both these guys are spitting in their graves because it's an upbeat tomb and it's one that comes for religious purposes. So it's got some good words. Pay attention to the words and you'll be able to appreciate the whole tenor behind it. Hit it. Some of the stanzas he didn't agree with, which is why this stanza and the next one are two that you rarely see unless you go back and, like, take old cyber hymnal and we'll give you all the original kind of things. And he changed the words around And this prompted the Wesley brothers, who founded Methodism, to basically publish a notice saying, while we're very pleased that people are publishing our hymns, we would like them to do so with one of two options. Either publish them as we wrote them, or if you're going to change them, put a note in the margin as to what the original writing was, lest we be accused of writing such drivel. So one of the things that you'll see in a lot of these hymns, and I'll bring in a couple of the stanzas that have been cut out, is when they get to the didactic part, the teaching part, where it talks about man's responsibility and stuff like that, a lot of these choruses have been cut out through the years. So I reinstated this one. This one has a reference to the first passage that gets read at the festival out of Genesis. Come desire of nations come, that's the reference to Isaiah, looking forward to the Messiah coming, and basically fix and usher thy humble home. So he basically is asking God to dwell within us, and that's what Emmanuel means, God with us. Then rise the woman's conquering seed, that's reference to Christ out of Genesis, the seed of the woman would eventually crush the serpent, and he personalizes it, where he basically wants the fallen nature to be removed or effaced or safe behind it, crushed. Now display thy saving power, ruin nature, now restore. He wants them to be restored. Let's go to the next one. And get rid of Adam's likeness, the fallen man, and instead put the second Adam, which is Christ, in its place. So he wants people, he's asking God to create Christ-likeness in the people who are singing. Reinstate us in thy love. Adam kind of dissed God and walked away from him, so now he's asking him to come back. And let us the lost regain thee. That's one of the things he wants, relationship with God, the life that they lost, and the inner man, the holiness that were lost. So one of the things that we understand from the scriptures is that salvation reverses the effects of the fall. So what did Adam and Eve lost? Well, they lost the right to live forever. They lost relationship with God. They lost holiness. And they lost the glory or dominion over the earth. And those things get restored. The person gets restored is you have a new relationship with God and you can live forever. And then holiness gets restored. And then eventually when Christ returns, you're restored to glory. Wesley understood that. Jonathan Edwards didn't quite like that. So he just cut it out of his hymnal. And most hymnbook editors for the ages have done similar things. So it was rare to find the original hymns actually in our modern hymnals. Or, yep, it's like they've all been edited and all things have been cut. The last very line of this, just ode to all thyself in part. So God wants a relationship with people formed in each believing heart. So as people believe, they get that relationship with God. If you look at your outline, anybody need an outline? As I mentioned earlier, in the traditional festival, they would have somebody come up with a rich, deep voice, read all these things. I'm not going to do that. But I can find this in my notes because I can't even read it online. To make it nice and big. Here we are. Genesis 3. So this is right after Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The Lord said to Adam, "Where are you?" So Adam's there playing hide and seek with God. It's like God didn't know where Adam was. He's behind the bush over there. So Adam says, you know, makes his excuses, blames the woman, the woman blames the serpent. You know, it's been going on for millennia. So he said, "I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed." This is the reference to Satan and the serpent's seed, and her seed is the Messiah. And the serpent will bruise the head of Eve's seed, which is Christ, but Eve's seed will actually kill, the other way around. The head gets its death, and getting your heel bruised is something you can recover from. And that's why we die, because we've lost that right to live forever. So the next song that we normally were going to sing was Joy to the World, because it's got that line, blessings flow as far the curse is found. This is referred to as the curse. So instead, in the interest of time and not wearing out our guest guitarist. I mean, those little fingers up there. We're not going to enjoy the world. What's your next song? Next song is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. So, if you look at number 2 on your outline, God promises to faithful Abraham that through his descendant, which was Christ, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And we'll get back to this in a second, but the idea is the curse gets reversed in the promised Messiah. So God promises Abraham his descendant, that descendant is eventually going to be the Messiah, and in Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. If you know anything about the background of Scripture, God appears to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The previous chapter was the Tower of Babel. And after the Tower of Babel, you could almost say, from a human perspective, God gave up on dealing with humanity as a whole. And he narrows his focus onto one guy and one nation that would come from that guy, Abraham, who's considered the father of faith. And he basically separates Abraham out from the mass of humanity that is not fulfilling the mandate to go and fill the earth as a do-it. They're gathering together to try to reach heaven. And instead of doing things God's way, they're doing things their way, and it causes all kinds of problems. And he says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to build out of you this whole nation. So it starts with one person and then magnifies, and that's how you have the background of the Jews and then Judeo-Christianity. So O come Emmanuel is, pay attention to the words, they've got some good ones in there.
Thank you.
millennial rule, which is the 1,000-year rule of Christ in the future, is prophesied. So the song we just sung is a good complement to that. Originally, this song was one word. In the 800s or so, it was one word. It was the word O. You know, it's like it got expanded. So, there's actually, you know, I think there are 8 other verses to it. And this was done in the Latin Catholic Church, and they have, you know, it's a shame to put all your chips into just one day, so they would have Advent, and these are the weeks that led up to it. And they would, each of those Sundays, they would sing or read Mary's Magnificat, which is Luke chapter 2. It's when the angel comes to Mary and says, "Hey, guess what?" And she says, "No, it can't be." And, well, it's a lot of paraphrase, but you can read about it yourself. And the O was a expression of longing, so they kind of sung this, oh, you know, so many things. And then they expanded it because there were 8 weeks, they actually picked 8 attributes of Christ, you know, the wisdom, he's the root of Jesse, he's the King of Kings, he's God with us, you know, he's got all these things. I have a list of them if you're interested. And then they expanded it. So this is, we had a very eclectic group here. These songs come from a lot of religious traditions, but this one started in the Catholic Church back in the 8th century. And eventually got expanded. The passages that are under Roman numeral 3 are significant because they're quoted in the New Testament and also a lot of our songs. Isaiah 9 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, on them a light has shined." This is a reference to the nation of Israel disobeyed God and was sent into captivity. And he said that you're going to basically be in the land of darkness, and then eventually you will come back. And 7 years later, they actually made it back. New Testament quotes this in reference to Christ, that the people who were in the land of darkness, now a light has dawned, and Christ as the light of the world is a major, major New Testament theme. So what song I really love for this is Handel's Messiah, for unto us a child is born. And last year we actually listened to it, but the sound system here doesn't really do justice, and our choir is a little bit, you know, slow on doing these, you know, inside or you know, things, so we can just skip it.
Just need you on bass, Bill.
So instead, we did the Come, Come, Emmanuel, and we wanted to do an entirely secular song in its place. You guys up next?
Oh, yeah. I guess we are.
Second last.
Oh, you put it down?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, good. All right. The original deck I had it up earlier. Okay, so then I got to move on to the next one, which is, where is this, number 4, right? Okay, number 4. If you asked me to say, what is the major theme of the scriptures, I would say it's God communicating information that is vital to man's well-being. The only way that man can know purpose of life, how they got here, what happens in the future, is if it gets revealed to them. Now, if you think about it, that kind of information about where we came from, where we're headed, transcends time and culture. It's infinite. The only way I, as an infinite being with my limited perspective, even though I can extrapolate some stuff, will know what those infinite things are is if the infinite reveals it to us. So God reveals information like, don't eat the fruit, obey me and I'll bless you. You know, don't get your hopes too set up on this earth because it's not going to last. He gives us this information. If you ask me in the New Testament, you know, it's like, okay, let's leave out the Old Testament for a minute. The New Testament continues that theme, but it actually focuses a little bit lower, narrower. It's God became man, basically, to save man from his sin so God we could have a relationship with him. And he tells us how to do that. So once again, it's communicating information vital to our well-being. If you paid attention to the verses up above, I want to look at them, it's in the Messiah, you have his name shall be, a child is born who's called Mighty God. A child is born who is called Everlasting Father. So there's this, you know, prophecy, or foreshadowing in the Old Testament of God becoming man. And that's really what the whole incarnation is about. We'll eventually end up on the last passage in this section on John 1, which is, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, last year we did Mary, Did You Know? And we decided this year to do Silent Night because we had access to a guitarist. If you want a really cool rendition of Silent Night, do Pentatonix. It's like they do a phenomenal job on it. Not as good as, they don't do as well in the Carol of Bells. We'll hear a much better one than they do.
It's the Mary Did You Know one. It's a really good one.
Yeah. So they're doing some pretty good Christmas carols. Silent Night, I grew up hearing the story that, well, the organ was broken and some guy could pen something out that could be done on a guitar. And it's a nice story, but it's really hard to reconcile with the fact that they found a manuscript in the author's original script done 2 years before its first performance. Yeah, the organ could have been broken 2 years ago. So a Catholic priest in a mission church in Austria penned the words, and a schoolmaster in the Austrian town actually put it together, and it was originally written for guitar. It was originally designed to be sung as a lively dance tune. Just like Park and Herald Angels sang. Was designed to be sung nice and slow and somber. People change both the music and the words. Yeah, it's like four authors and composers can just get away. So this night, it starts out slowly, just a common night, and there are other choruses. And did we get the last chorus in? The one?
Yeah.
All right, so if you go back to the original, the author wanted to actually bring, not just leave it at Christmas, but bring it into people's lives. So pay particular attention to the last song, the stanza that we sing of this. Take it away.
Oh,
so let's take a look at number 5. We just sung about it. A Savior is born in Bethlehem as promised in the fullness of time. So, back in the book of Genesis, when Jacob, whose name became Israel and had the 12 sons, is blessing them, he passes over a blessing, the firstborn and the secondborn and even the thirdborn. And it isn't until he gets to the fourthborn that he actually passes on the whole family blessing. That's because the first ones had done things that were displeasing to him. And the guy's name was Judah. And out of Judah was going to come a ruler that would rule over both the tribes and eventually the nations. His promises continue to unfold. And the thing that's interesting is that later in Scripture, it prophesies that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not in the tribe of Judah, so there had to be some work done to get the Messiah down to Bethlehem. And you all know the story of, it's in Luke chapter 2 and you can read it. Caesar Augustus decreed that all the world should be taxed. Even back then? Yeah. So Joseph went to Judah, to it's called Bethlehem. Jesus was up in Nazareth later, his hometown. So we had to get him down there to be taxed. And Mary gives birth to the kid, or to the child in the stable. You all know the story. And then all of heaven breaks loose. The angels come and they announce it. And there are some people who get really bent out of shape over the thought of angels singing. We're going to sing a song about angels singing. Because they say, nowhere in the New Testament do angels sing. You know, maybe they hum, I don't know. But you know, it says the angels say, they announce, maybe they have a melodious voice. In the Old Testament, they, you know, you see angels singing, so probably legitimate to assume that they sing. But you know, if you want to skip that and just mouth the words, it's okay. But every Christmas I go back and I read the story in Luke chapter 1 and 2, even though we're not doing something here. And I just read it again for the context, because context is crucial. And something you might want to consider doing on your own is, in chapter 1, you have this guy called Zacchaeus. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. So there's this really key timing issue. And Zacchaeus goes in to the temple to burn incense. It was a thing you had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So they drew lots, and he was the guy who was chosen. He goes in to burn the incense. And that was really a good time to pray, because you know, if ever God was listening, that would have been the time, because you know, incense is being burned to him. His prayers were supposed to be offered, and God was supposed to pay attention. He's omniscient, omnipresent, so he probably hears everything anyway, but that was a big thing. So Zacchaeus is praying for a son. His wife Elizabeth is barren, and it was considered a disgrace. And you know, she didn't have blessings and fertility and all that other good stuff. So an angel appears to him and tells him, "Your prayers have been answered. You're gonna have a kid." So instead of going whoopee, you know, it's like, or like he says, "I can't believe it." That's probably what we would have done. It's like, "You're an angel. You're actually responding to me." And he gets struck dumb until the kid is born because of his lack of belief. And his question was, like, how can this be? And the reason I bring this up is Mary has an angel pop up and tell her, "Hey, kiddo, guess what? You're going to have a kid." And, you know, she's there, "How can this be?" And they both have kind of similar response. Two different words are used. You can go look them up if you know how to do that. To see, one is more of a experiential, like, how can this happen, how's this going to work out, and the other one, which is like, I don't really believe this kind of thing. But anyway, they have similar responses. The first child that was born was John the Baptist, and he was going to be the forerunner to the Messiah, and then the second one is actually the Messiah. So we're going to do angels from the realm of glory. You know that what happened after that is the angels come and sing. Again, I threw in some other verses that normally are left out. Make sure you pay particular attention to the ones. Good.
Angels from the realms of glory, ring your fire.
resources normally don't show up. You have to really dig for them. There are a couple guys that I researched that wrote about hymns who grew up, their father was like a minister of music or an organist at some cathedral, and you know, they spent all their life immersed in all the hymns of the church. And this one, Angels from the Realms of Glory, and Hark the Herald, Angels Sing, were considered by them to be the two greatest hymns ever written. Jill and I used to joke that it was called Hark and Harold, the two angels that were singing. But, you'll notice in there, again, you had Desire of Nations, now Ransom Captive Israel, and now you have Desire of Nations. Christ is not just the Messiah. Jesus, oh, by the way, Christ and Messiah, same word. In Hebrew, Messiah means anointed one. In Greek, Christ means anointed one. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord Jesus, Messiah, and this is the guy that the Old Testament prophesied. It's not just your common swear word that most people use when they mention it. So, back to the two verses. The one that says, sinners doomed to, you know, whatever, grief. They said that these two guys and everyone else says, oh, these shouldn't be included because they're too severe. And if you look at that, those verses, it's basically says, hey, this is how you get free. This is how you get, you know, those should be proclaimed. Why are we keeping people from truth? So, as I mentioned before, that it was the fullness of time God sent His Son. Way back when, in the Dark Ages, when I was reading the book of Daniel for the first time, came across this really bizarre passage in Daniel chapter 9. It's, he has this vision or revelation of 70 weeks. And he's praying about the nation of Israel is in captivity in Babylon. And God gives him revelation saying, there are 70 weeks of seven for your people, blah, blah, blah. And then it gives a timetable. And I dug around back in the day when you couldn't find good resources, but I found enough information to help me work out the timetable from, it says, the time the decree is issued to rebuild Jerusalem, which Cyrus the Great did, till the Messiah comes will be 62 weeks, I think. And then the Messiah gets cut off. And then he comes back and finishes up the last weeks. So I forgot how the exact math works out. It's supposed to be 70 altogether. If you go on Daily Truth Based blog, Daniel chapter 9, I actually do the math for you. And the thing that's amazing is that from that time the decree was issued till Jesus walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was the exact timetable to the day from the decree to then. So you can go look at the math. That, you know, the way they kept calendars changed, so it's a little complex. But it dawned on me then that, you know, God works according to an incredible timetable. He is never late. He is always right on time. Our perspective is like, come on already. This should have been done a long time ago. But God is working things out. You know, the thing that's kind of unique is if the Messiah had come, you know, way back 586 B.C. or so, maybe 512 B.C. after they got back from exile, somewhere in there, you would just have this little Jewish nation speaking Hebrew, and they wouldn't really have, you know, not, the world would have a really hard time finding out about the Messiah. Remember, a lot of the choruses come from a passage of Isaiah talking about the desire of nations. Back in Genesis, all nations will be blessed, so He's the God of all the nations. So what happened between when the Jews came back from exile until the Messiah actually came? So the significant world events. One, Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world and made everyone speak Greek. Because as he expanded his empire from Macedonia, he, when he told the soldiers left face, he wanted them all turned the right way. You know, he said charge it, he wanted them to, you know, sit down, he wanted, you know, he basically wanted the military to understand it. So if you're going to do business with the military, you had to speak Greek. And then all the business community spoke Greek. And as Greek culture got expanded and colonized from Spain to India, you had people, the business and the political leaders would all be familiar with Greek. Okay, then the next thing that happened is, that was kind of significant, another world conqueror, Caesar Augustus, the guy who took over after Julius Caesar got assassinated, restores all order and initiates this thing called the Pax Romana. It's the peace of Rome. For 189 years, the world was at peace. And Rome basically said, play nicely or we'll kill you. And you know, people basically behaved. And in the meantime, in that mix, when the Greek from Alexander started spreading, He's like 333 or so BC, so around 250 BC. The Hellenistic Jews, these are Greek-speaking Jews who were kind of, you know, moved out of Israel, integrated into the Greek community, were good traders, you know, bakers, diamond merchants, they also sold cameras, by the way. When they expanded, camera parts, joke, that's over 47th Street. When they expanded, they translated the Old Testament scriptures into Greek. Now, it used to be you didn't have access to the Old Testament scriptures. You know, you touched it, you're Gentile, you die. But these guys, as they're interacting with their neighbors, translated the scriptures into Greek. It's a thing called the Septuagint, or LXX, the 70 is how it's sometimes referenced in literature. And now the whole known world had access to the revelation that was given to the Jews. And they had peace. And during that time, Christianity spread out of Rome and basically took over the known world. My Western study class, we kind of have this map that kind of shows all the way Christianity spread. So even while it was a persecuted religion, and then the Romans said, ultimate pragmatist, if you can't beat them, join them. And then they became, you know, the whole Roman world became Christian. So, I can't remember where it was in my little thing here. Oh yeah, so God is just God becoming man and dying in our place. Savior is born in the fullness of time. Been there, done that. And just before we do the next one, the wise man, we're going to have a song that Michelle's dad wrote, The Manger and the Cross. As far as I know, like me, he's not a huge fan of the commercialization of Christmas. So he wrote this, and Michelle might have a few other words on it.
Yeah, essentially, as Bill said, my dad was not a very big fan of Christmas, at least not what it's become in the States especially, but he did appreciate what Christmas is really about, so he kind of wrote this song. It's not a conventional Christmas tune by any means. It doesn't talk about the normal things that Christmas songs talk about, but I think it addresses what Christmas really ultimately was leading up to.
Christmas story seems so sweet. Shepherds and wise.
next week she's going to do another one her dad wrote. Wise Men Still Seek Him?
Oh, I forget the name of the song, but it's not the Wise Men.
So the next thing on your outline, they talk about the Wise Men, and usually you do the first one. We're going to skip that one. But one of my favorite Lumber Stickers is Wise Men Still Seek Him. The Wise Men followed some star, does not behave like a star, there's nothing in the heavens. I think the best guess, for those of you who might want to figure it out, is the Gentiles, these guys were Gentiles, so they're from the East, they're non-Jewish, are being guided to the place of blessing by this localized light. Just like the Jewish people were guided out of Israel to the land of blessing by the localized light, the glory of God. So look at how the thing moves. Fritz gets into Jerusalem and then it moves, switches direction and goes back. Stars don't do that. Comets don't do that. You know, it's any attempt to explain it naturalistically doesn't accord with the historic narrative. But the thing that causes all the uproar is the king at that time was an Edomite, who's non-Jewish, put on the throne over Israel by the Romans. This guy's name was Herod. He was your typical evil politician. And these emissaries come and say, hey, where's he who was born the king of the Jews? And this is a guy who wasn't born the king of the Jews. He was, you know, a king of the Jews by force. And he obviously wants to get rid of the Messiah. And you all know the stories that kind of go with it. It's kind of a sad piece. So the last thing we want to look at is number 7, the eternal word became flesh. Oops, oops. All right. To give light and eternal life to all who believe him. I'm going to read John 1 after we do the Carol of the Bells. The Carol of the Bells is a Ukrainian folk song. Nope.
Come on. Faithful?
We can do Carol of the Bells first, if you want.
Yeah, let's do Carol of the Bells.
Got it.
Carol of the Bells, I'm sorry. Yeah, let's do Carol of the Bells. It's a Ukrainian folk song. It was not designed for Christmas, and my kids are doing the most secular song in the world. And where are we going wrong?
Thank you, Dad.
Yeah. But they learned this one in choir when they were doing this. So, the history behind this one's interesting. And it was a Ukrainian folk song that heralded the arrival of spring. A swallow comes, and it embodies all that's kind of not too right about Christmas. Two things about Christmas is it's all about the way you feel and about the gifts. So we do our part to kind of downplay the gifts. All these are gifts that had been given that nobody wanted. So we, you know, this is to show you it's our anti-commercial thing. However, you know, the whole thing behind Christmas is that it's all about the giving. What you'll see later is really about the taking. So you have to play this game. If someone has something you want, you go take it. Right? It gets pretty vicious. But no, knives aren't allowed. And then this song actually basically, if you listen to the words, there's no mention of the reason for the season. It's all about the nice feeling of Christmas, which is a good feeling for most people, except for the people who usually visit their shrinks over Christmas because some people get really depressed. But we now, without any further ado, bring you...
Seems to hear words of good cheer from everywhere filling the air. Oh, happy bell, raising the sound, oh, hill and dale, telling the tale. Gaily they ring while people singing songs of good cheer. Christmas is here. Merry, 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 merry Christmas. Merry, 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 merry Christmas. Come on, they sing, follow the land, their joyful tone to every home. Hark, how the bells, sweet silver bells, while singers say, the cares away. Christmas is here, bring the cheer, treat the young and old, meek and the bold. Ring, dong, ding, dong, that is your song, with joyful ring, all caroling. One seems to hear words and could cheer from everywhere, filling the air. Oh, how they pound, raising the sound, o'er hill and dale, down in the dale. Gaily they ring, while people sing songs that could cheer. Christmas is here. Merry, merry, merry Christmas. Merry, 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 merry Christmas. On they stand, on without end, their joyful tone to every home. On they stand, on without end, their joyful tone to every home. Ding dong, ding dong.
Christmas is that God became man, ultimately to bless us. Jesus had to take on human nature to die for man. If you saw the Chronicles of Narnia, you kind of, C.S. Lewis understood the idea that what theologians call the substitutionary atonement. A man sins, a man has to die. Rebellion against a great king was always punished by death. So Aslan goes and dies for someone. That's a little twisted there because it's a lion rather than a human. But Jesus becomes a human, leaves his glory in heaven, comes down, takes upon human form, dies in our place so we don't have to. God grants us forgiveness when we believe that. And that's what the passage in John 1, 1 through 14 is all about. So I'll read that to you, even though I know you can read. This starts out, this is the prologue to John, and it actually is an encapsulation of the rest of the book. In the beginning was the Word. And it tells us some things about the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just in case you missed it, he was with God in the beginning. Now, he's the Creator. Through him, all things were made. It's through the Word. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, not just for the Jews. However, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some of your versions might say they don't comprehend it, but a better translation is has not overcome it. If you think about eternal light, darkness can't overwhelm light. One match can light enough to overcome the darkness around it. Then a little later, Zacchaeus' son, a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not the John who's writing the gospel, it's John the Baptist. John the Evangelist is writing this. John the Baptist is the guy who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. God's desire is that all believe and come to a knowledge of the truth. John himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. And when Jesus comes, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he's a witness to Jesus. He's also his cousin, so they kind of knew each other. He's the true light that gives light to everyone, and was coming into the world. Now, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him or by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, the Jews, but his own did not receive him. Now, here's the good news for those of us who are non-Jews. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children that were not born of natural descent or human decision or husband's will, but were born of God. And the verse is very appropriate for this time of year. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The song that goes with this is another O song, Come All Ye Faithful. We had O Come, O Come Emmanuel earlier. This one is basically written by a guy who I think was a contemporary of, that was the other one, Shelley and Byron. This was another poet guy, and in it, he invites people to come to join the party. A couple times in scripture, this phrase is, come is written. When God says to Noah, come into the ark, it's like God's already in the ark where the preservation is, come on in. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And the last verses of the Old Testament, if I can read them up here, are pretty significant. You know, New Testament, some of the very last verses in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride, which is the Church, say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come and take the water of life freely. So the gift that God offers, free gift of life to those who believe in his name. So now we're going to sing, Oh Come All You Faithful, by Gotha.
Shepherds fear to dream.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. I thank you for the freedom to sing your praises and talk about your word. Thank you for Christmas, for sending the Lord Jesus to die for our sins so that we didn't have to, so we can have a relationship with you. Thank you that you put your spirit within our hearts to will do your good pleasure so we can enjoy the blessings that you have in store for us both now and in the future. Thanks for our food and our festival together in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
The food should be here.